Today's date, January 18th, 2025. It's Sabbath day. We're in Acts chapter 20, and we're starting in verse 13. And this is, it starts right after that little boy that fell out of the window was raised from the dead by the Apostle Paul. Oh, that's a heat wave, Brother Arthur, according to here. Well, it's 30, but yeah, it's going to be below zero Monday, Tuesday. So, at night anyway, during the day, it's just going to be single digits. Cold, cold, cold. But, hey, it's that time of the year. Okay, so verse 13. Well, actually, I'm going to read verse 13, 14, and 15. Sorry about that, Anthony. And thank you, brother. So let's see, verses 13, 14, and 15 says, "And we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at..." It just makes me laugh sometimes. Some of the names of these cities, I mean, it's just amazing. But they tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. But still, today's, you know, some of the city names are kind of very weird in, you know, other countries, or even in the U.S. I mean, look at Michigan. You got a city named Hell. Come on. That was just so, you know, it makes you wonder what's going on in that city. But anyway, with verse 13, in today's language, you know, some are going to be going by ship to Assos. And they planned to take Paul with them because he wanted to go there, but Paul decided to walk there. And I can understand the desire to be alone, to walk. And this is an excellent time to pray and spend personal time with the Lord. I mean, you got to have it. You know, like that midday prayer is extremely important. I mean, we always do the morning and the evening prayers, all of us, since we were kids, I would think. And a lot of people didn't know, and praise God, he revealed it unto us, but a lot of us never knew about the midday prayer, even though we started doing it. And hold on, let me just make sure this ain't an emergency. Oh, okay. And happy blessings to you too, bro. All right, where was I? It wasn't an emergency. Yeah, I got to check it during church just in case, because Brother Joe lets me know when the, like, Twitch falls out or the mic is off or whatever. But again, the thing with the midday prayer, you got to get away sometimes. You can't, I mean, I've done it before, like if I'm driving down the road with my wife or anybody, and I didn't have time to go out into the woods or go upstairs in one of the bedrooms and just kneel down and be with them. I might just go into silent prayer while I'm driving and be not very talkative, you know, which is not easy to do if someone else is in the car, you know. But, yeah, I can understand why he wanted to walk. I mean, after all, many of us have experienced great enlightenment from the Lord as we spend our alone time with him in prayer. You know, and especially the midday prayer, where and then the evening prayer can really get intense like that too. The morning prayers don't seem to, at least for me, because, you know, kind of addle-minded. You know, you just wake up, you got a bunch of cobwebs running between your ears, and so it's kind of hard to put words together. I mean, I'll lay there for a while and talk to them, then when I get up to start the day on my knees, it's hard to pray sometimes, but I do. And but the midday and the evening prayer, oh man, lately the evening prayers, man, I can get an extra amazing, because you just, you know, I just like being with him. And I would think a lot of us are like that, you know, And it really is a blessing. And so, but truth is, both James and Ellen White often spent time in prayer in the woods, like some of us do. And I've been doing that since I was, even as a Catholic, I would go out to the woods with a rosary before I realized. And but when I was a teenager, before I even became, you know, a seeker, if you will, I liked hanging out in the woods. I always liked going out in the woods and just being alone with God, because I did that as a little kid in the prairies. And there wasn't no woods near me when I was a kid, you know, concrete jungle, you know. And so, but check this out. Sister White says this in early writings. It's kind of short. And then I got something from PC 183, paragraph 3. This is an old, I don't know what PC is. Let me look that up real quick. Unless somebody beats me to it. Okay, where's my Ellen White stuff? Oh, Paul. Okay, thanks, Brother Anthony. Paulson Collection. That's the next quote. But this one here says, if I had a vision in meeting, many would say that it was excitement and that someone mesmerized me. Then I would go away alone in the woods where no eye or ear but God's could see or hear and pray to him. And so, yeah, sometimes you have to get away because of the naysayers and stuff. That kind of makes me, it makes it a little clearer to understand why Peter told everybody to get out of the room when he raised Dorcas from the dead. You know, or Jesus did the same thing with the naysayers, you know, the non-believers. You don't want anybody there. And like when he raised that little girl from the dead, just her parents were there. And so, because they're going to grant Satan all sorts of permission to be there, and then, you know, he's doing that for our benefit, even though Satan wouldn't have chance one to stop Jesus from doing anything. Peter took the advice because, being a man, you know, this side of eternity, he was bound to, as we know, sin, like all of us do. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. And so he would ask everybody to leave the room when he was raising Dorcas, because he didn't know how long he was going to be there praying. And some people just get a little upset. I remember when I was praying beside the bed of my dad when he was on his, it wasn't his deathbed, that's right, he got off it. We were praying. And a couple, 3 years later, he died. But he was in pretty bad shape when we knelt down that day. And it really saddened my heart greatly that, you know, just me, my wife, and one of my sons, we were there, along with everybody else, you know, siblings and stuff, a lot of people. And no one would kneel except us. And that's, you know, really, really sad. It's like, why? That's the Catholic thing. Although they'll kneel in church, but they'll only kneel when a priest says kneel. When you look at the way but I don't blame them one bit. They didn't know any better, like I didn't know any better before when I was Catholic. I had no clue. And so you can't hold that against them, like I even said on the website. As a matter of fact, somebody that was critiquing my website many years ago, calling me a Catholic basher and all that, was a little confused about my welcome page on the website. It's still there. It's an old, old page where I welcome Catholics. And I tell them, I don't believe every Catholic's going to hell, because you're only judged by the light you're given. You know, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. But boy, do I got a problem with their popes and prelates. You know, and the prelates, you know, compile everybody from popes to a novice priest. Those are all prelates as far as I'm concerned, even though they'll say it stops at the bishop and then it goes to the priest, but they're all in the same, you know, church, if you will. But let me give you that one here from the Paulson Collection here. It's on page 183, paragraph 3. And the other one was Early Writings, 21, paragraph 3, for those of you on WTPR. And praise God, y'all there. And praise God, everything is working so much better. There is no issue whatsoever, even though we're pushing 30 meg up. It used to be we couldn't go that without getting a little choppy, but the new router is amazing. Let's just put it that way. Praise God that the other one died. Because they don't give you the new ones. They just give the new ones to the new customers. So let me put this in the room. So, yeah, we're doing really good. Although it was kind of weird this morning. Some couple of routers were down, and so I had to reboot stuff and reconfig one of them to do a baby reboot when I'm sleeping. So, anyway, this one here from the Paulson Collection says, oh, praise the Lord, amen. It says, again, page 183, paragraph 3, it says, now, children, you have a character to form, I tell them. And unless you overcome the evil of your character, why? The Lord cannot receive you. It probably would be, is why the Lord cannot receive you. I don't know. It's a old English, maybe. And then he goes on, or she goes on, or whoever's going on, it's the Paulson Collection. It says, but the Lord loves you, and he wants to have you. Now, you are younger than I. We will take you out every day, and we will go out into the woods and groves, and we will talk together, and we will pray together. And this we do. And wow, that reminds me of the day that the priest, before I left the Catholic Church, when I was teaching, and they had me teaching the kids, the catechism, the CCD stuff, they gave me permission to take the kids out to the woods, because this church that my wife and I got married in, which was just 10 feet away from the parking lot of our high school, 10 or 15 feet, behind it was, a good portion of Cook County Forest Preserves, which went over to the canal behind there, the Kelsad Canal. And there's a fen in between there, and the fen was right by my house, too. And a fen is just like, it's a prairie, looks like a prairie. Boy, did I go out there when we first moved out. I was 15 when we first moved out there. And I went into that fan and I go, whoa, what's this? My footsteps are filling with spring water. It's like you're walking on, I don't know if anybody's ever seen sod that was soaked and there was water under it and the sod was kind of like bouncing. That's what a fan is like. And it's spring water, And it's beautiful. Really, everything's lush. It's kind of, it'd be a good celery bog, I got to tell you, because celery loves that kind of environment to grow in. Okay, thanks, Sister Danny. The Paulson Collection was by Sister White. So, I haven't read all her books yet. So, I'm a novice here too, my brothers and sisters. But yeah, it was nice that we were able to take the kids out, or I was able to take the kids out in the woods and show them stuff, like a field trip. But I was unable to find a quote of James White praying in the woods, which a brother in the faith did tell me recently, that this was his usual routine. And so it makes sense that some of us actually still do that. We go out into the woods and pray to be alone with the Lord. I actually have a rocking chair out there. It's pretty nice. Not this time of the year, though. You want to be out there now, unless you got a snowsuit on and a face mask, because it's cold, especially in the next few days. So anyway, verse 16, let's jump over to there real quick. And it says, just 16 and 17. Again, sorry, Brother Anthony. Verse 16 and 17. Acts 20, verse 16 and 17. And you can tell we got, the lag is back, but there's nothing I could do about that. And it's good that everybody figured out how to use the audio and the text chat, by the way. And I'm sorry I didn't tell anybody I was making the change. Well, I did a couple of weeks ago, but the change is when you hit those three dots on the top left corner of the text chat, it'll open up like usual, but there's no player. But there's a graphic saying WTPR broadcast. You click that, it'll bring you out to a quote-unquote unsecured page, but I don't sell anything, so it's not an issue. And you click that play button, and then, that way it won't pack the cache and cause us issues on the Internet, like getting choppy because 10 people show up to be 100 because they keep falling in and out using a cell phone. So, anyway, I have to say it so everybody knows how to use those three dots. So, anyway, she says this, the Apostle Luke says this about Paul in Acts chapter 20. It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, he wanted to be there because of the crowds, as we all know, and that would that would offer many ears from many regions to hear the gospel truth. I mean, we all know what happened on Pentecost as well, when the apostles went out there with the early rain for the first time on them. They were engorged with the Holy Spirit that day, just like we're going to be soon, but we're going to get 10 times that amount, as the prophecy says. But that way, like when Paul's out there with these big crowds, that message could spread far and wide by word of mouth when they all went back home. Not everybody's going to hear it. Not everybody's going to want to hear it, but some will. And that's the beauty of the way the Lord works on the hearts. I mean, case in point, look what they did during the Inquisition. At first, Rome thought it was wise to go from village to village and burning people at the stake in front, or drawing, quartering them, or sawing them in half or whatever in front of all the people in the village to scare them into submission. You know, because they were starting to go, you know, something don't seem right, you know, or they were balking at the fact that the Vatican says you got to keep Sunday holy, or you got to declare that little Eucharist, which many people just call a cookie. They say it's Jesus Christ incarnate. Some people didn't want to believe that because they understood the lies, and some of them had access to real Bibles, especially around the time of Luther. And so they would kill him. But boy, did that backfire. Even though it was prophesied, you know, for 1,260 years to happen that way, the Vatican realized that doing that, there's some people in the crowd, even though they're seeing this, and it's really scary to watch someone die, it's extremely touching and influencing to see someone singing while they're on fire. Or even if they're screaming, it doesn't matter. They refused to deny Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King, to worship a cookie, or declare Sunday is the Sabbath. They allowed them to kill him. If that doesn't prove their faith is that strong, and odds are they're not going to be screaming when they're burning because Christ protects them even there, even though they are dying, that affects some of the people in the crowd, and then Rome started to realize we're killing one or two people in this village, and all of a sudden 10 more pop up. So they started killing them in dungeons because they're masochists on top of being Satanists, because they enjoy torturing and killing people. And doing that out in the open in front of everybody, some of the methods that they used were so disgusting that even an atheist would go, boy, oh boy, these people are bone evil, if they did that in the town square, let's say. And some of them come to mind, you know, the things that come into my mind. Because I did some research on the torture methods that they used during the Inquisition. It's obvious. Bringing them into the dungeons like that, that it was because they loved to kill, and they hated Christians that much. But what amazes me today, and, you know, but getting back to Paul and wanting to be in the crowds and stuff like that, because the crowd is not, everybody's going to hear it, like I said, just like not everybody is going to be scared when a Vatican burns somebody. Somebody in the crowd is bound to be affected by that. It's kind of like when I found Christ. I'm looking at other people. I want to meet that person's Jesus. Because especially one of my brother-in-laws, he was looking at a hard time behind bars, and I was too. But he wasn't the least bit fearful or concerned. He had just found Christ. And I'm thinking, I want to meet that Jesus because I don't like what I'm going through, you know. And praise God, the Lord didn't let me go into a hard time. But again, what amazes me here in regards to these crowds and why Paul would want to go there is the feast day movement. Is that there are so many Bible verses throughout the Bible confirming we do not keep these days as Christians today, because they like to take these areas of the scriptures out of context because Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Oh, he was a feast day keeper. No, he wasn't. I mean, take 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. This is a prime example that they're wrong in regard. I mean, they got a page on the website about feast days, which is Yah, you know, it's Y-A-H, feast.htm. And there's a reason I use the word Yah in the front of it, because of the Yah cult movement. You'll understand it if you go to the page and check out the feast day thing. But 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 says, we must purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, like they're doing today, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hence the reason, the unleavened bread that we're going to have for communion later. Praise God. Look at the way this just works out. We're going to have unleavened bread, and here we're talking about unleavened bread. That's why the unleavened bread was used at the Last Supper, because unleavened has no yeast. Yeast permeates the lump. Yeast represents sin permeating the lump, which would be the flesh. Christ's flesh had no sin in it that he committed. He took our sins on him, yeah, but he didn't commit any. And so you can't eat leavened bread, just like you can't eat fermented grape juice, or wine, as they call it today. Because the word wine is used for new wine, or just wine in Scripture. New wine is, of course, grape juice. Wine is fermented. And I was a Eucharistic minister, so I know in the Catholic Church that wine is fermented. It had alcohol in it. Because their Jesus is the literal symbol of sin. Jesus is sinless. Their Jesus is sinful. And so, yeah, they're going to have the alcoholic wine in the Catholic Church. But the truth is, we no longer need to sacrifice a Passover lamb according to this passage that I just read in 1 Corinthians. The exact same principle applies to all the Jewish feasts, as they are fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied to be fulfilled, just as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As for those who feel they are convicted to keep these feasts, I am not seeking to change your minds. At the same time, I feel I stand justified in the fact that I see no reason for you to seek to change my mind. For it is also written in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And by the way, the Sabbath days mentioned here are the ceremonial feast days. They were called annual Sabbaths, not the weekly Sabbath. I mean, see Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 38 on this, specifically verse 38, where it literally declares these Sabbath days are besides the Sabbath of the Lord, in verse 38. But a lot of people, Sunday-keeping preachers, use that verse in Colossians 2 to declare that the Sabbath was changed. But another easy way to see the reality in this passage found in Leviticus is in how some claim it's speaking of the Ten Commandments because the Sabbath days are mentioned. But when looking at the entire passage in context, one realizes that it's impossible for these Sabbath days to be the same weekly Sabbath day that we keep. Why? Well, this passage in Leviticus is lumping both the Sabbath days together with the meat, drink, holy days, and new moons, just as Paul does in Colossians 2. That being the case, I have to ask, where in the Ten Commandments does it speak of meat, drink, holy days, and new moons? But it doesn't. So there's two different types of Sabbath. Annual one and weekly one. The Jewish feast days were a shadow of things to come. And the reason Paul says that, as he just did in Colossians, is that they pointed forward in a prophetic manner as to what Christ would do when he came to this earth to die for us. And so I ask, why should we embrace or seek to keep the feast days that speak of things that are already done? By faith alone in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, already proclaims that, which the feast days look forward to as being fulfilled at Calvary. In fact, some of the feast days required the believer, and this is another thing that you'll get crickets after you explain this to someone who's trying to convince you to keep feast days. Some of the feast days literally required the believer to offer sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple. Well, how's that even possible today? And truth is, how was that possible since 70 AD when that which Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 actually happened, when the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed by Rome. Scriptures openly declare these feast days are nailed to the cross. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 2:14, that's what happened at Calvary. It was the blotting out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Because those feast days showed we need a Savior, just like the Ten Commandments show us we need a Savior. That's against us. If we ignore that, yeah, then the rock falls on us, we'll become powder. But if we fall on the rock, we're broken, and we become saved. So it's impossible to keep the feast days in any way, shape, or form because there's no temple. Now, do you see why they're trying to push a third temple? Even though there's no prophecy in Genesis to Revelation declared, I have a video about this, there's not going to be it. Because of what Trump was saying in his first administration about a third temple, well, they were assuming that he was going to do something because of they needed the third temple. Well, if you bring the third temple and start the sacrifices up again, guess what happens? What Jesus did on Calvary was null and void. We all got to start sacrificing for sin again. That's what they're going for, because the Jews hate Christ that much, as does Rome. That's why they were torturing and killing Christians. 500 million in the course of 1,260 years. That's the great tribulation that Jesus talked about. And to prove it, Jesus said directly after the killing stopped, guess what's going to happen? Right before it stops, there'll be a global earthquake that happened in 1755, and directly after that, the sun will not shine, the stars will fall from heaven, the moon will turn as blood. That's all been documented. I got it in my book, People Get Ready, the actual dates. Congress actually put candles in the windows thinking it was the end of the world, because you go out at noonday on that day and you put your hand in front of your face and you can't even see your hand. It's that dark, because they didn't have light bulbs back then. And so, yeah, mid-noon time, it was pitch black out. Yeah, I got a page on that. It's the People Get Ready page. Let me just put it in the room real quick here. So that everybody, it's the first few. Let's see, prophecy section. Go to prophecy of today. Go to People Get Ready. All right, and then click the entire file, because I have a little blurb in there. And copy, let's see. Yeah, I also have a page all about the seven-year trib, how it's a lie. And I explained what the real tribulation was, because Jesus literally said, this is the great tribulation. But Rome had to change it to make it look like a seven-year trib and a secret rapture, because if people understand this to be the great tribulation, then Rome's outed big time, because they killed 500 million people during the Inquisition. They had to hide that, so they invented a secret rapture. And so, but here, it's on this page. Let me go back into the church chat. All right, there's People Get Ready. And, well, it just shows remnantofgod.org. For those of you that are on WTPR, it's remnantofgod.org, obviously, /getready.htm. And it starts at the second link, where it says the followers of Jesus will experience a great persecution or tribulation before his return. I wrote this 20 years ago, I think. And then number 3 is the sun will be darkened. Number 4 is the moon will turn as blood. Number 5, the stars will fall from heaven. And then number 6 is a great earthquake before any of that happens. All documented. As a matter of fact, the sun turning to darkness actually happened. It's called the Dark Day of May 19th, 1780. And why 1780? That's 18 years before the Pope dies in exile. Because Napoleon and the political situation at the time already caused so many problems for Rome that the killings had already slowed down drastically. And so, yeah, the prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. Anyway, getting back. So, oh, the seven-year the seven-year trib is a different page where I dedicate just to that. I think I had a video on it. I don't remember. That might have been a long video, so I'm sorry. I probably didn't make it. But getting back, scriptures openly declare that the feast days are nailed to the cross. Paul says in Colossians 2:14, what was it, blotting out the, yeah, I already shared this, I think, but blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, these feast days or laws of Moses, as some call them, were the ordinances penned by Moses himself, unlike the law of God written in stone by his very own finger. And notice this, Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" The ripping of the temple veil, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:51, that declares in prophetic, mountainous tones that these feast days were indeed no longer needed. The temple itself was no longer the residence of the Shekinah glory of the Lord's actual presence when that temple veil ripped the day our Lord, Savior, and King died for us. Before the ripping of the veil, no man could enter into the most holy place but the high priest, who obviously represents Christ on earth, right? Even right down to the clothing. We all did a study on this years ago, the sanctuary study. It took us a little over 2 years to do it. Every symbol in the sanctuary is prophetic and doctrinal. All sorts of whispers. Anyone else walking into that most holy place would most assuredly die instantly before that veil ripped. Because you can't stand in the presence. The only one that can stand in the presence is Christ the Lord, which the high priest would represent. So the Lord kind of veiled his wrath by just having not a ball of light, but a kind of like a sporadic ball of light floating above the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So, but after the ripped veil, anybody could walk in there, you know, because the temple is in you now, Christian. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And that's why Jesus said what he said to the woman at the well. The Lord's going to be in you now. But do you want it prophetically blunt? And I might go a little over on this. I'm already 32 minutes in. But if you want it blunt, this might take me probably 5 or 10 minutes to do. Daniel the prophet declares that the feast days are something that was to stop the moment Jesus dies on the cross. All right? Now, this is another thing that the feast day movement doesn't understand, because unless you obey the God of the Bible, you can't understand prophecy or doctrine. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That's the week of Daniel we always talk about, right? And in the midst of the week, which is exactly 3.5 years after Jesus was baptized, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Why? Because he just died on a cross. "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." I mean, prophecy itself confirms the feast days ceased at the time of the cross. In the midst of the week, which is exactly 3.5 years after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, we all know that the temple veil ripped completely in two at the exact moment the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, spoke from his very lips while on the cross that it is finished. What is he talking about? His life? No. He goes into detail when he preaches. We all know that. And so when he said it is finished, he meant the feast days. But this is why there's a movement today to not only declare Christians must keep the feast days, which in so doing causes us to declare that Jesus died on, what Jesus did on Calvary was not finished, even though he said so. This same confused mindset also declares we must have a third temple wherein lamb sacrifices for sin can resume, further confirming that Jesus did not die on Calvary and it wasn't finished. Amen. Among many other verses all over the Bible, there's one verse the feast day keeper of today hates to hear and refuses to comment on when I share it. That's Acts 6:14. Acts 6:14 says, And this is when they're getting in Jesus' face, or about him, about, you know, anybody that preaches for him. I believe this is, they're getting in Paul's face, in Peter's face, actually, the apostles' faces, for preaching Jesus. It says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And we know that's exactly what Jesus did. He even prophesied that that temple would be gone in Matthew 24. He already said it was going to happen. And the customs that Moses delivered were ended at the cross, and that's why he said it is finished. And one last thing. It says in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law. Wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And the law they're talking about here, Paul's talking about, is the ordinances, law contained in ordinances. Christians that keep the feast days are being taught to boldly declare the promise of the arrival of Messiah has not yet come to pass. And this is something the anti-Christian Jews to this day clamor to proclaim and confuse the Protestants into believing. They ignore the fact that it says in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, in ignoring this, they are being set up by Satan himself to accept another Jesus as the Messiah in the last days, as we know is about to happen. And in reference to the statement that the feast days were added because of transgressions till the seed should come, notice what Paul says in Galatians 3:16-18. Galatians 3:16-18. He said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Christians that demand you keep the feast days openly disannul and literally make the promise of God of no effect, so they will soon accept Satan as their Messiah, because living the lie as they do means they will worship the father of lies. And notice one last thing in Acts 15:24, and then Acts 15:5, but verse 24 of Acts 15 says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law." They're talking about Moses' law, because that's, the circumcision was an ordinance of Moses. And then it goes on to say, "To whom we gave no such commandment." You know, because the apostles never did say that you got to circumcise. The law being referred to here, as we know, is the ceremonial law of the feast days and ordinances that Acts 15:5 is referring to, when the Pharisees said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yet the apostle just said they did not teach that the people should keep the law of Moses, which we all know contained the ordinances of the feast days. Law of Moses has got a big old ball of wax in there. All the feast days. And the ordinances like circumcision. We no longer have to circumcise the flesh because we overcome it. We have to circumcise, but the heart has to be circumcised, and that's done by Christ, as well as our obedience unto him when we overcome the flesh. You know, like Romans 7, where Paul talks about the guy that's always being defeated by the flesh. But then when you go into, 1 Corinthians 2? Or is it 2 Corinthians 2, where the man no longer is defeated by the flesh? That's what we got to get. The circumcision is of the heart is what Christ wants to see in us so that we can be worthy of salvation. And we're not going to get saved by our own works. We're going to get saved by what he has done for us, not what we have done for him. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.